And as we think, we are called a Pentecostal church. We're part of the fellowship that is called Pentecostal Assemblies of Canada. And yet, I'm not sure, do we know what that means? What does it mean to be Pentecostal? And in fact, you know, you can comment on the live stream. Let us know what you think it means to be a Pentecostal. But we're going to look at a number of passages, and I'll try to do this very quickly. So when we ask, or when we say we are Pentecostals, what does it mean, and why does it even matter? What does it mean, and why does it matter? So let me give you a little bit of a history lesson here very, very quickly. There's the Feast of Pentecost that you can read it about it in Exodus 23, 30, and 34, Leviticus 23. And this is one of the three main feasts in the Jewish culture that were celebrated. And there's more, but these three, they were expected to make their way to Jerusalem, to go to the temple and to worship. The three feasts are the Passover feast, the Feast of Pentecost, sometimes also called the Feast of Weeks, and the Feast of Tabernacles. The Passover, of course, is when the angel of death passed over the homes that had the blood on the mantle, the blood of the lamb. And then Pentecost is the celebration of the giving of the law that was given to Moses 50 days after Passover. And then there's the Feast of Tabernacles, or sometimes referred to as the Feast of Booths, which was a time for the nation to remember that for 40 years they wandered in the desert in tents. That's really what it's about. And the day of Pentecost, and as you can read in Acts chapter 2, it's when the Holy Spirit was poured out into to the small group of Christians, and then it just continued. And they were up in the upper room, about 120 of them. And we'll read a little bit of that this morning. It's also considered the birth of the church. The church, as we know it, did not exist until that point. And so it's very important that we remember that. Of course, this outpouring of the Holy Spirit was the fulfillment of something that Jesus had said, that he would baptize them with the Holy Spirit. He told his disciples before he went back to heaven, wait in Jerusalem until you receive the Holy Spirit and you will receive power, and then you can go and do the work I've called you to do. And he said that elsewhere. And of course, as far back as the prophet Joel, who had said centuries before that the day would come when God would send his Spirit upon all people. And I think this is really important that we realize that it's for all people, not just for a select few, but for anyone that will trust and believe in him. And then there's this whole modern Pentecostal movement that started around 1901 in Topeka, Kansas. Shortly after that, Azusa Street in Los Angeles, very famous movement. And only a matter of 3 or 4 years later, before this Pentecostal movement also started here in Canada, in Toronto and in Winnipeg. You can read some of the history there as well. So that's a little bit of the history. Gordon Fee, who happens to be a Pentecostal by experience, by theology, but also a deeply, deeply respected theologian, a New Testament theologian, scholar, retired a few years ago from teaching in Regent College. But he said, this is what he said. For Paul, the Spirit, as an experienced and living reality, was the absolutely crucial matter for the Christian life. Let me read that again. For Paul, the Spirit, as an experienced and living reality, was the absolute crucial matter for the Christian life. And this is something he mentions in his book called God's Empowering Presence, the Holy Spirit and the Letters of Paul. So this is important that we begin to understand. I read what I mentioned already in Joel chapter 2, verses 28 and 29, where the prophet, again, hundreds of years before this event happens in Acts chapter 2, says, "And afterwards, I will pour out my Spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your old men will dream dreams. Your young men will see visions. Even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my Spirit in those days." Of course, John the Baptist had said shortly before this happened that he was baptizing with water. He said, "But one is coming after me," referring to Jesus, "who will baptize you in and with the Holy Spirit." So Acts chapter 1, verses 4 and 5, Jesus speaks to his disciples. He's just about to go back to heaven, and he says, it says like this: "On one occasion, while he was eating with them, he gave them this command: Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. And then he goes on to say this in verse 8 of chapter 1 of the book of Acts. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in Judea, in Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. Let's pray. Father, today, dear God, we give you thanks on this Pentecost Sunday that Jesus said it was better for him to go back to you so that the Holy Spirit could come, because the Holy Spirit would live in all of us, in all those, in the Christians, in the believers, in those who trust in him. And so he said this would be much better because he could be in each one of us. So help us today to embrace this promise of the Holy Spirit, to welcome the Holy Spirit into our lives in both personal experience and day-to-day living. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. So we move on to Acts chapter 2. So Jesus has gone up to heaven, and now Pentecost this is the day of Pentecost. This is what is happening. And Pentecost, by the way, simply comes from a Greek word that means 50, because it happens 50 days after Passover. This is how we gather that Jesus was on earth about 40 days after he came back to life, then went back to heaven, and 10 days or so later, the Holy Spirit is poured out on those who were following him. Acts chapter 2, verses 1 to 4. When the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. Suddenly, a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. That is the first day of Pentecost as we know it, and as we mention it. There's the Feast of Pentecost, which was a little bit different. But here's a few things we need to remember. That is the baptism in and with the Holy Spirit. Baptism in and with the Holy Spirit is very important that we notice that it's both of those things. We also need to remember that Jesus is the one that baptizes. Jesus He said that he would send the Holy Spirit, that he would ask the Father to send the Holy Spirit, and that he would baptize us in and with the Holy Spirit. So this is a gift that comes from Jesus. It's also an enabling or an empowering presence. When the Holy Spirit is not a thing, it's not a force. He is a member of the triune God, fully equal with God the Father and God the Son, and we need to acknowledge him as such. He in our lives becomes enabling and empowering presence so that we can live our lives the way that God wants us to. Life is too hard to try to do it in our own power. And also to be witnesses, to share the good news of the gospel with people, we need the empowering presence of the Holy Spirit. If you study the Pentecostal movement, there's a number of things that were very particular to them, but two of them, one is that they felt that Jesus was coming back really, really soon. And because of that, they made it their everyday life to share the good news of the gospel, that Jesus saves, that Jesus heals, that Jesus baptizes, that Jesus is coming back. They share that on an ongoing, regular basis. That was a distinguishing mark of the Pentecostal movement. And I think that perhaps we have lost that sense of urgency. But it's an enabling an empowering presence in the life of the believer. The Holy Spirit is also a seal or a deposit of better things to come, or a down payment, as it were. The Bible says that God has poured out his Spirit upon us as a guarantee that there are other and better things that will come in the future. So we need to remember the Holy Spirit in that way. Now, I want to mention to you a few symbols of the Holy Spirit that we find in Scripture. And it's very fascinating that the majority of them are things that we cannot control, and I think there's a key there. One of the symbols of the Holy Spirit is rain. Another symbol of the Holy Spirit is rivers. A third symbol is wind or breath. A fourth symbol is oil. There's four more: wine, fire, a dove, and dew. And at least six, if not seven of these, are things that we cannot control. You think of the flooding that just happened up in Fort McMurray. You think of the fire that happened not too long in Australia. Those are hard to control. And the Holy Spirit in our lives does not want to be controlled. He wants to control us. So let us remember that. So one of the questions that comes up often is, so when is a person baptized in and with the Holy Spirit? When does that occur? And I turn here to Darrell Johnson in a sermon that he preached that he called "The One Who Baptizes in and with the Holy Spirit." Darrell Johnson also taught at Regent College and recently went back to pastoring now, involved in another seminary in Vancouver. He says that there are three options, and I really think these are well-balanced, probably the best teaching I have heard on this. Option number one is what he refers to as sacramental option. These are the churches that believe that when we are baptized in and with water, that is when a person receives the Holy Spirit. Those are more the historical liturgical churches that believe that. Then there's option number two, that what he refers to as the evangelical option. And these are the churches that teach that a person is baptized in and with the Holy Spirit when they say yes to Jesus. Option number three is what he refers to as the charismatic option or Pentecostal option. And this is the churches that teach that people are baptized in and with the Holy Spirit sometime after they give their yes to Jesus, sometimes as a second work of grace in a person's life. So those are the three options of that is being taught, that has been taught historically, and great theologians, great minds, people that deeply love God have studied this thoroughly and have concluded and fallen in one of those three categories. And Darrell Johnson asked this question, so which one is right? And I think his answer will surprise you, but I think his answer is correct. And what Darrell says, that each of these three options is right, equally right, and each of these three options is equally wrong for exactly the same reason. Now, isn't that interesting? That the sacramental option, the evangelical option, the charismatic option, all three equally right, equally wrong for exactly the same reason. Do you want to know what that reason is? What Darrell Johnson says that reason is? He says that they're equally right and equally wrong in the sense that each of those three options assume that the baptism in and with the Holy Spirit is a one-time occurrence. And yet, he says, both the Bible in our personal experience, teach us that once is not enough. We need the Holy Spirit. That's why it's okay to pray, "Come, Holy Spirit." That's why it's okay to sing, "Holy Spirit, you are welcome in this place." This is why it's okay to invite the Holy Spirit into our personal lives, into our congregational lives, again and again and again. Why? Because once is not enough. We need the Holy Spirit. We need Him more often, more frequently than we even realize ourselves. So we need to remember that. And so three key realities. Again, I take this from Gordon Fee's Empowering Presence, God's Empowering Presence book. Number one is that the Holy Spirit is a person. Is God Himself. The doctrine of the Trinity was developed after the beginning of the church, in part because the history of the Jewish nation, a staunchly monotheistic religious culture, in their writings, in what we have as the Old Testament, spoke of God the Father and God the Son and God the Holy Spirit. This three parts, three beings of the triune God that were one and yet not exactly the same, but they were one. And so as they began to dialogue about that, and as heresies began to come up, this is where they then framed that this doctrine of the Trinity, one God in three, in a mystery that we will never understand, but we must never forget that the Holy Spirit is God. God himself. It's not a force. It's not, as the King James used to say, a ghost. He is the person, the Holy Spirit. Number two, the Holy Spirit is God's personal presence. So when the Holy Spirit comes to live in a Christian, when a person is baptized in and with the Holy Spirit, it's the very presence of God living in us, to guide us, to remind us, to convict us, to encourage us, to empower us, to give us peace, to give us a comfort, to give us joy, to give us wisdom so that we know how to live the life he's called us to live. So remember, it's not like having God in you and with you. It is exactly having God in and with you. That is an amazing truth that we must embrace today on this Pentecost Sunday. And number three, the Holy Spirit as God's empowering presence. You know, the last time I was in Germany, my brother-in-law took us for a little drive on this station wagon that he had. And if you looked at it, it looked like a family station wagon. But it had one of those AMG motors with a bi-turbo engine. And let me tell you, when you drive that vehicle, when you ride in it, and as long as it's just being nicely accelerated, it behaves more or less like any vehicle. But when we got into the Autobahn, into these sections that don't have a speed limit, and he floored that accelerator, and as you're riding there, you can feel yourself being just glued to the back of your seat, and you hear the roar of the first turbo kicked in. It's like, and as it's increasing in speed, and you hear the second turbo kick in, and the car going faster and faster, 250 kilometers an hour. Let me tell you, that's a fun thing to do. But you know, many of us have the Holy Spirit in us, and we're living our lives pressing that accelerator, as it were, just driving it like a relaxed Sunday afternoon drive. And we have not discovered that there is so much more power, so much more depth, so much more enabling presence in the Holy Spirit that we need and that is resident in us. If we would only wake up to this great reality that God's empowering presence is in you and in me to enable us day in and day out to live a life that both is healthy for us, it's honoring for God, and wherein we live a life that reflects Christ to all of those around us. May I remind you that if you are a child of God, if you have said your yes to Jesus, you have access to this empowering presence, to God's personal presence, to God to live in and with you, so that you can live a life that you never feel like you're lacking power. I invite you, do whatever it needs to do to embrace, to welcome, to celebrate that, to put into practice and try things that you would never normally try on your own, and realize that God is with you and in you to empower you. Don't put that accelerator just barely in the surface. Press it hard and feel, sense his power in you. So we're Pentecostals. What does it mean? I asked that earlier, that what does it mean that we are Pentecostals? Well, it means that we're supposed to be Holy Spirit people. People empowered by God himself. To love, to forgive, to care, to give, to have peace, to have comfort, to have wisdom, to have courage, to have fearlessness, to overcome challenges in our lives, and to continually be connected to God. That's what it means. It means that we are people of the Spirit, guided by the Spirit, empowered by the Spirit. And why does it matter? Why does it matter? Well, it matters because the Holy Spirit was given to the church, to the believer, to empower us for life and witness. That's why it matters. Otherwise, we are trying to do something in our own strength, in our own power, in our own wisdom, with our own resources that we cannot do. Those are not enough to live the life God calls us to. That's why it matters. Ephesians 5:18. Excuse me. The Apostle Paul writes to the church in Ephesus. And understanding that this challenge of a one-time experience, a one-time encounter with the Holy Spirit is not enough. Paul says, instead, be continually filled with the Holy Spirit. Continually filled with the Holy Spirit. Why? Because once is not enough. You see, Gordon, Daryl Johnson is correct when he tells us that a one-time encounter, a one-time baptism in and with the Holy Spirit is not enough. And that's why Paul tells the church in Ephesus, and he tells us, be continually filled with and in the Holy Spirit. I encourage you this Pentecost Sunday, open up your heart again and say, Holy Spirit, you are welcome in my life. I need you today, and do that tomorrow, and then Tuesday, and Wednesday, and every day, so that we can be people of the Spirit, empowered by the Holy Spirit. I pray that God blesses you, that He pours out your Spirit on your life, on you, and on my life, that we can be His people in our community. To those around us, we can display Christ as He is. Have a wonderful Sunday, great weekend. God bless you.